into the Word, and then we will end earlier so that we can spend more time, what have you, to in fellowship. Amen. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book, one of your favorite books to read, the third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus. And everybody said, all right, okay, amen. Jesus, all through Leviticus, he's all, amen, his person, types and shadows of Jesus. I intended to bring this message to you last week and bring another message this week, and then we would culminate it all on Easter Sunday. And the Lord had different things in mind for last week, for which I give him thanks and praise. Hallelujah. I want to, I've titled the message, The Life of Jesus. The Life of Jesus. And I want to, because here we are now, this is Palm Sunday, if you will. The week before Jesus was crucified would have been the week of the triumphal entry, okay? Fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 2, I believe it is, where Jesus rode in on the foal of a donkey, and they threw the branches and they threw their clothes down, so forth. That prophetic word was fulfilled at that time. And when we, you know, come to the cross, the major focus, and as it ought to be, is on the death of Jesus. Because without the death of Jesus, we have no forgiveness. And we understand that. I want to focus today on the life of Jesus. I want to talk a little bit and preach and teach a little bit on the life of Jesus. Because it is the life of Jesus that made the death of Jesus so effectual. Okay? Let's say that again. It is the life of Jesus that made the death of Jesus so effectual, right? Okay, so we'll see it as we go through our text, which is verse 3, but I'll start in verse 1. Father, we thank you for your word. Help me now, Lord, to Holy Spirit, to be anointed of you to break open the bread of life. And Lord, I pray that your people would hear. I pray that ears would be open, hearts open, eyes made to see. Lord, help us to see Christ even more fully here, and that we might be changed and renewed, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring an offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. And so here we have the Lord opening up in Leviticus chapter 1, ceremonial qualifications for how one is going to bring now an offering. I'm reminded that in verse 2, he says, when anyone brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock. In other words, the offering had to be alive. The offering had to be living. You say, boy, that is so simple. Yes, very, very simple, but yet very, very true. You couldn't offer anything that was dead. It had to be living. Amen. It had to be alive because its purpose of being offered was to experience death. So it had to be alive. John chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking about Jesus and his creation of the cosmos, it says this: in him was life. And the life was the light of men. It's speaking about Jesus in regards in John chapter 4, excuse me, John chapter 1 and verse 4, speaking about him in regards to creation. Anything that's living, it came from Jesus. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So in this particular passage of scripture, the Lord says, whatever you bring, you bring it from the livestock. In other words, it must be alive. Point well taken, point very simple. In verse 3, he goes further. He says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, when God comes to speak to the people, and they have to bring an offering, and the offering that all the offerings that were offered, trespass offering, even the sin offering, heave offering, wave offering, peace offerings, thank offerings, all these offerings, the priest got a portion that he was to eat of. Okay? There was only one offering that Israel offered that nobody got to eat any of it. One offering was to be wholly given to God, and that was the burnt offering. You threw the whole animal up on the altar, and you burnt it all. Now, that's a lot because, you know, the priests were nourished by the offerings of Israel, but God said, not this one. This one, I want it all. And so he says, so he had qualifications for this offering as well as the other offerings. He says, let him offer a male without blemish. A male without blemish. The living offering had to be perfect, free from blemish or defect. That's quite a qualification there. That's when I look at that and I think to myself, I don't know how many of you have ever lived on a farm. I was born in Washington, D.C. We didn't farm anything, okay? I mean, you know, we had stores. If you call that a farm, we walk in and chickens over there and cattle over here, and we just go and pick which one we wanted, threw it in a cart, and, you know, that's close as I got to a farm. But now when you're on a farm and you have a herd, one of the things, particularly like, you know, goats like to butt each other. You know, they'll butt, and these cows, they have horns, these bulls, and the horns can gore one another and so forth. And in other words, what I'm saying is to find or to have an animal that is without blemish, without defect, and perfect is quite a task. Yet that is what God required. In Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus said this, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. To fulfill. And the scripture that we're reading right now is our text. Jesus came and he fulfilled this text. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. That's why, as we know, when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, or when he was crucified, the veil of the temple, there was an earthquake, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. And the Bible says the altar was split and the ashes were poured out, and animal sacrifice at that point ceased within Israel. Why? Because Jesus had fulfilled the ceremonial law. There were no other animal sacrifices to be offered now that Jesus Christ had fulfilled that law. Okay? But Jesus not only fulfilled the ceremonial law, but Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments or the moral law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the Ten Commandments or the moral law. Now, I'm not going to get into, you know, I've heard preachers preach on the radio, on television, that the Ten Commandments are still in force and still in effect, and we are still to keep them. And while morality, Jesus Christ fulfilled the moral law, but it didn't do away with the moral law. It didn't do away with the morality. But the consequences of not fulfilling the moral law, Jesus bore that so that we don't have to. Amen? Okay. But Jesus fulfilled the Ten Commandments or the moral law. He lived a perfectly righteous life. That's very important, because I was listening to R.C. Sproul one day, and R.C. said this. He said, Jesus Christ died on the cross. That paid for the punishments of your sins. He says, but I want to ask you a question. How then do you become righteous? Because the blood paid or took the punishment for your sins. You're redeemed. But how then do you become righteous? And he went on to explain how that Jesus Christ lived a perfectly righteous life that Adam or no other person did. And it is his righteousness that is imputed unto us. His death paid for your sin. But his righteous life has been imputed to you when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if Jesus hadn't lived a perfectly righteous life, we would have no righteousness to be imputed unto us. So he didn't only come to die. He came to live. Jesus came to live. This thing's living in me. This thing is all the inside of me. It's changed me. I'm listening. I'm thinking to myself. I said, Lord, he's like, yeah, just read the scriptures. It's all there. He lived a perfectly righteous life. Exactly what the scripture is saying here. Let him offer a male without blemish. Somebody show me a male or a woman without blemish. So somebody just show me one besides Jesus. Well, so surely there must be one. No. They have all gone astray. There is none good. No, not one. Not one. And so the scripture says, let him offer a male. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, says this. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. You have to, contextually, if you put yourself back in, if you throw yourself in the context of this, John the Baptist is a bona fide prophet. There has been a prophetic silence since Malachi for 400 years. There's been no prophet in Israel. John is a prophet. He's preaching the gospel. Everyone knows he's a prophet. And he's baptizing and making converts and all these things. And he's got disciples. And Andrew's one of his disciples. They're following him at the time. Or was it Philip? I can't remember. They're following him. And all of Judea, Matthew 3 says, came out to see John and to be baptized by John in the Jordan. So John is a major prophet. And John stands up one day and he sees Jesus walking towards him and he says this. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, when John said that about the Lamb, it harkens back to this, this passage of scripture where it says that if you're going to bring an offering, bring it of the livestock, of the herd, or of the flock. Offer a male without blemish. And when John pointed toward Jesus as the Lamb of God, he was actually pointing to him and saying, here is one who is without blemish as the Lamb of God. Now remember now, we're not talking about Jesus' death. We're talking about Jesus' life. Listen, we have to reason to get as excited about the life of Jesus as we do the death of Jesus. Why? Because they go hand in hand. The death of Jesus would not have been effective without his life, without his perfect life. If you can imagine, it was a perfect life. This had never been done before or since. His death atoned for our sins, but his righteous life allows us to be declared righteous before God. And so here we have, according to Leviticus 1 and 3, here we have our male in Jesus, the Lamb of God. I want to deal with without blemish a little bit more. See, because today we have a whole industry dedicated to hiding your blemish. Come on, sisters, Say something with me. All you know is true. Come on, ladies. And the men aren't far behind, but we have a whole industry. Come on, it's proactive and I can't. Well, go ahead, Joshua. Come on, help me, brother. Joshua's over here. But listen, what we have a whole industry, and not only stuff that you put on, but there's Photoshop. Oh, listen, you don't have to have the right curves now. We can work that in. You don't need that. Listen, I saw on the internet the other day. Now there's an app. You know there's an app for everything, right? There's an app out now that you can download. When you snap a photo of yourself, it will take 15 pounds off of you in that photo. Come on now. It'll take 15 pounds off of you. What? Off the picture. It'll take 15 pounds. Oh, come on.
Hold him. Hold him.
But why do we have these things? I'll tell you why. We have these things because blemishes are negative. Defects, flaws. Imperfections. They're considered negative. Perfection, while not attainable, is considered positive. Huh? Now I'm painting a house right now, and I know what a blemish is. Anybody ever do any painting? I mean, you put the tape on, you know, and you're trying to separate these colors, and you painting and you going like this, and you pull the tape off. And all of a sudden, you have a blemish. And you look at it, and it kind of upsets you. Because that's not what you wanted. See? And that's not what God wanted either. He said, you should offer a male without blemish. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 5, when the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt, God said to them, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. And so that word blemish, the dictionary definition says, reads to mar or impair by a flaw, an imperfection that mars or impairs. This without blemish is a huge thing. It's so huge that in the ceremonial law, or Levitical law, if you were a priest, I'll tell you this gets real close to home right here. You say, was it a big deal? Oh, it's a big deal. Listen to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 16. It says this, the Lord said to Moses, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants, now remember now, priests were covenant men. They're in the covenant. And special men, because they've been chosen as the line of Aaron, to go in and to put the showbread on the table, to trim the lamps, to offer the sacrifices out on the altar, to offer incense. Zechariah, the husband of Elizabeth, in Luke chapter 2 and chapter 1, he was a son of Aaron. He was actually offering incense. He was a special man by his genealogy. And so, but God speaking here says, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame. Listen, who has a marred face or a limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf. Some people say, oh, I'm good. I'm so far. I'm all right. Hold on. Or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema. or scab. Anybody ever have a scab? I got a couple going right now. Yeah. Come on now. Or is a eunuch? No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, in other words, of the offerings of the children of Israel, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. And so this is very interesting. The one who is perfect requires perfection, right? The person bringing the offering doesn't determine the qualifications of the offering. The person who's receiving the offering determines what is going to be allowed. And he who is perfect is saying, when you bring me an offering, you bring me what is perfect because I sanctify it. And so, immediately, beloved, that disqualifies every person who's ever lived. I mean, no one, not that anyone was asking for Jesus to be sacrificed because no one knew they were lost. But God, hiding this type and symbol in the Old Testament, speaks and points towards Jesus in the New. So we see defects allowed, disallowed even covenant priests from coming near to God. All of the defects to which the law pointed to were defects that could be observed by human inspection. So all of what I just read in Leviticus chapter 21 could be observed by human inspection, right? However, there are blemishes that cannot be observed with the human eye, but with the eye of God. Now, this laid out qualifications for a perfect sacrifice physically. When it goes to the next level, and we can't even pass the physical test. Right. When it goes to the next level, which speaks of blemishes and defects on the inside that only God can see, oh, we definitely, everyone disqualified. Everyone in Israel would be disqualified. So Christ was the only sacrifice offered that had no blemishes when observed under the holy standard of God. This word blemish, according to the ISBE, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, says that the word signifies no particular skin disease. This word signifies no particular skin disease, as has been supposed. But it is used generally for any and all disfiguring affections of the skin, such as eczema, herpes, scabies, etc. Even for scratches and scars. So, I mean, if you brought your lamb and your lamb was young and everything about that lamb was great, except for he had a little gash on the side when he was playing with his friend. Yeah, he's blemished. Now, get that thing out of here. You can't offer that to God. Look at it. And in one point, I believe it was in Malachi, where the people were bringing these blemished animals to God, the prophet said, take it to your governor and see if he'll accept it. This stuff you offering up to God. If the governor won't have it, what are you doing bringing it to God? You know God's not going to have it. Get that stuff out of here. So you see the predicament. There was nothing perfect that could be offered as man before God. God was requiring of the lamb that they would offer a lamb without blemish. Goes on and it says, the existence of a blemish in a person of priestly descent prevented him from the execution of the priestly office, which we just read. Similarly, an animal fit for sacrifice was to be without blemish. And of course, this points us to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, or verse 13 says that if the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean purifies to the sanctifying of the flesh, how much more, it says, purifies to the sanctifying of the flesh. So, everyone know what holy water was, right? They would take a heifer, burn it, and then they would take the ashes, put the ashes in water. And then when you became unclean, everyone who became unclean, They would come, take hyssop, dip it in that holy water, and they would sprinkle it on you. And because the ashes of the heifer were in that holy water, you were considered clean at even. If you didn't get that water sprinkled on you, you were clean at even. You were unclean at even, and you would be cut off from your people. You had to be cleansed. So if you went to war and all these things, women in your cycle and all that, you had to be cleansed. Right? Why? Because all this stuff was unclean. Just about everything that had to do with man's life here was unclean. Just shows you the state that man was in. But Hebrews 9:14 goes in and says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot? Jesus Christ, when he was here, I know we throw it around, and I know we believe it. When we say Jesus lived a sinless life, but beloved, you and I live here every day. You know how hard it is to live here without sin. And I'm not talking about an outward sin in your flesh. I'm talking about when you just get upset with somebody, you want to smack somebody upside the head because they, you know, whatever. And the Holy Spirit convicted you saying, hello, what's this? You know, back up off of that. I'm talking about things like that. And Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Listen to what it says, though. The ashes of a heifer purified the flesh, but the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. The ashes of a heifer can only touch your skin. The blood of Jesus touches your soul. Goes in and cleanses you from the inside out. That the ashes of a heifer could never do. And that is why Jesus had to come and die upon that cross. And that is why Jesus had to come and live a perfectly righteous life, so not as to mar himself. Because had he sinned, he would not have been perfect. He would have been blemished. He could not have been offered to God. But Jesus' life was very important. Jesus' sacrifice did what the ceremonial sacrifices couldn't do in cleansing the conscience. Once cleansed, we have no more nagging reminder about sin. I'll tell you, and listen, church, you glad about it, even though you may not know it right now. But there's sin that we committed 2 weeks ago, but because we were so cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we're not even thinking about it anymore. It doesn't even come up. It can't. Why? Because the blood of Jesus washed it all away. Now you're not conscious of it any longer. Why? Your conscience has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus don't only take things out of your mind, it takes it out of your conscience so that you're not even aware of it. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. And he could do that because of the life that he lived. Listen, it says this, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. How did Jesus offer himself? Through the eternal Spirit. Through his obedience to and the influence of the Holy Spirit upon his life, he lived a perfectly righteous life that he was able to present himself without spot to God. Guess what, church? The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that influenced Jesus is living in you and I. And the same word comes to you and I that we can live a life. Oh, Lord, for real? Help me, Pastor, give me a scripture. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1 and verse 27. See, because everything that Jesus went through, you understand we end up going through, right? James 1, 27 reads this way. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep one's self unspotted from the world. Jesus offered himself without spot to God because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We can live a life. I'm not telling you that. But I'm saying that you can live a life that's unspotted. You can do it. Not to jump up and say, hey, guess what, y'all? I'm the unspotted one. See, now that's a sin right there. See, so you wouldn't be unspotted. But just living before God unspotted. We're called to that. All right, let me move on. So in John chapter 1:29, John the Baptist said this again. The next day, I already read that. John 1:36, John the Baptist said this again. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God." Again, what John said about Jesus underscores the divine attestation of Jesus' perfection before God. Attesting to what the inspiration of the Holy Spirit saying about Jesus, the Lamb, that he was without blemish, he was without spot, he was perfect before God. And an offering could not be accepted if it was blemished. This tells us, as we very well know, that Jesus was without spot. He was without blemish, he was without flaw. His life was perfect before God. 1 Peter 1:19 says this, "For you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Now, we don't think about this a lot, but the life that Jesus lived is extremely important. Now, it brings into focus Matthew chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, when Jesus went 40 days into the wilderness now to be tempted by the devil. Because everything Adam went through, Jesus went through. Every temptation you and I go through, Jesus went through. But the Bible says that he went through without sin. We have a priest, we have one person who went through this life without sinning and offered himself as a sacrifice for you and I, and the righteousness that was his now has been imputed to you and I. Paul said that at the end of my life, he says, I want to be found in the righteousness which is of faith through Jesus Christ. He says at the end, I don't want to have my own righteousness. I can't depend on my own righteousness. So Judaism and the law, keeping the law, my Lord, would never work. Day one, I'm done. Come on. Day one, here. I renounce the grace, and now I step out on the law. And I wouldn't even take the first step. I'd step into an abyss, step right off a cliff, and keep right on going down. One and done. I'd be finished. Now, the beautiful thing about Christ's sacrifice for us is that we enter into his righteousness because of his perfectly righteous life that he lived before God. Now it says this about Peter about Jesus, that he was of a lamb without blemish and without spot. But as I said before, where Jesus goes, he beckons us to come. If Jesus lived without blemish and without spot, guess what your destiny is? Pastor, give me a scripture. I knew you would ask me, and I have one prepared for you. Ephesians chapter 5, when Paul is talking about the bride of Christ, he said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her," right? He sacrificed himself for her that he might wash her with the washing of water by the word. Then he says this, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing." Beloved, that right there is hearkening back to Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3, where we are. It doesn't just say spot or wrinkle. It says any such thing, but that she be holy and without blemish, just as Jesus is. John tells us that as he is, so are we. Then he goes this far and says, in this world. Ooh. As he is, so are we in this world. And so we're being changed by the Spirit of God dwelling within us, by the Spirit of God living within us. Jesus was without blemish. Guess where we're headed? That's why there will be never anything that will enter heaven that defiles. Nothing. It will be perfect. So Christ's love, sacrifice, and washing of his bride, the church, is producing a people who will be without blemish, just as her loving Lord is. So you ever get tired of wrestling with stuff? Come on now. I know you do. Lord, when will I, Father, help me? Because you wrestle with sin. You wrestle with the defects and the blemishes. Well, take heart. Because your destiny is perfection. Not by our own works. The wonderful thing about this perfection is no one will be jumping up in your face and saying, don't I look good? You see what I did? Oh, come. The wonderful thing about this perfection is everyone will be pointing and saying, oh my God, what he did for me. I'll never get it. They'll all be talking about what he did. Every last one of them. No one will be saying, look at what I did. Everyone will be saying, it's all about what he did. That's what Ephesians is saying. Listen to it. That he might present to himself. What have you done? Nothing. A glorious church. Did anything yet? No. Not having spot, wrinkle, any such thing. Done anything yet? No. But that she should be holy and without blemish. Hello.
Glory to God.
He is doing it in you. He's doing it all. Amen. Yes, he is. Oh, my goodness. All right. Let me deal with a couple other things in here. Says, back to Leviticus 1 and 3, it says, he shall offer it of his own free will. Of his own free will. In order for an offering to be accepted by God, it had to be voluntary. Hello. Some of us have been in church services where people collecting money, and the pressure come on, and it's hot and it's heavy. And all of a sudden, we feel like we got to give something. And it is an unrighteous, unholy pressure that's put on us by somebody, and it is not God, because God loves a cheerful giver. If you don't want to give it, keep it in your pocket. Heaven is not bankrupt. Heaven got more than what's in our pockets. Hey, he doesn't need what's in our pockets. He wants you to give for you. So don't let anyone pressure you that way. The offering had to be free will. Jesus, in laying down his life, did it voluntarily. I was thinking about it. I had this scene in my mind as I was studying for this. And It's just like, I'm like, Lord, how did this thing work? Because listen, Jesus said this in John 10 and 15. He says, as the Father knows me. There it is. As the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father. Oh, wow. Listen, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now watch this. Because this, when I read that, this is what I saw. Father God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. One God, people say, three manifestations. People argue over it. But they're one. Okay? Jesus says, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So here it is. So once the Father determined that he would save us, he didn't have to say anything to Jesus. Because Jesus said, as the Father knows me, so I know the Father. So as soon as the Father determined that it would happen, Jesus said, I lay down my life. Why? Because they're one. And they all have the same purpose. And Jesus was in agreement with everything that the Father says. Everything that moves the Father. Because he says, as the Father knows me, I know him. We're one. We know each other. So there would never be disagreement in the Godhead. Never, 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 never. So when the Father determined that a sacrifice will be made, Jesus, I lay down my life for the sheep. Done. Done. The will of God. Done. And so I'm thinking about this in my mind. I'm like, wow, what a God. He goes on in verse 17. He says this, therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it up again. Point is, Jesus laid down his life voluntarily. He was not coerced. He was not made to do this. He says, I laid down my life. He says, He says, therefore, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This fulfills Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 3. He shall offer it of his own free will. But here again, it doesn't stop there. Because where Jesus goes, guess where we're going? Wherever Jesus goes is where we're going. And so, the pastor, do you have a scripture for me? I'm glad you asked. Sure, I have a scripture for you. Because, but trust me, whenever you read about Jesus, where he goes, because aren't you glad? Because he ascended. And where he goes, we go. Oh, I get excited about this. But yeah, so Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. We all know Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Notice he does not command the people. He does not beat them up. He does not coerce them. He says, I beseech you, or I beg you. I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. What? A living. Didn't we kind of say that the sacrifice had to be living?
Yes.
Yeah, in order to be accepted by God. He says, give yourselves, your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul doesn't demand, but he pleads with the Roman believers to give themselves voluntarily as a sacrifice to God. In other words, freely you have received, freely give, right? Paul saw his whole life in ministry as a sacrifice to God. In Philippians 2:17, he said this, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. And he didn't even say, he said a drink offering. That was the wine that they poured on, the juice that they would pour onto the sacrifice. He didn't even say a sacrifice. He says, my life is just a drink offering. He says, I rejoice. And then the last one. Last line of verse 3 says he offered of his own free will where at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Well, Jesus obviously said, I am the door. Okay. He said, I am the door to the sheep. But God had a place where offerings were to be sacrificed. In Israel, if you wanted something to eat, you could kill a lamb and eat it, no problem. But if you wanted to sacrifice to God, you couldn't just kill a bull, you know, erect the altar and go sacrificing to God. Because that's what got Israel in trouble. They started sacrificing to demons, Baal, and all these other gods. God said, there's a place for you to sacrifice to me. That's why the men were to appear 3 times a year before the Lord in Jerusalem at his tabernacle. And they would offer there, offer themselves, and they would offer offerings. And so the Lord made it very clear that there was only one place where offerings were to be made. Leviticus 17, verse 1 says this, speak to Aaron, to his sons, to all the children of Israel. Say to them, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, whatever man of the house of Israel who kills an ox or a lamb or goat in the camp or who kills it outside the camp and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer an offering to the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, the guilt of bloodshed shall be imputed to that man. He has shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among his people, to the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, that they may bring them to the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting to the priests, and offer them as peace offerings to the Lord. Then in verse 8 and 9, he also says, also you shall say to them, whatever man of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice, does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle of meeting to offer it to the Lord, that man shall be cut off from among his people. In other words, there was a place to offer sacrifices. That was before God at the door of the tabernacle so that the blood could atone for the sins of the people. Now, Jesus offered himself in Jerusalem. Luke chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus said this, it is not proper that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So when Jesus went to Jerusalem, triumphal entry, he knew that soon he would be perishing through crucifixion. He knew that he would have to give up his life. And so as God had a place for the sacrifices to be made at the tabernacle, where was the tabernacle? Where was the place of worship? Even in Jesus' day, in Jerusalem. Where did Jesus go? He went to Jerusalem. Where did he die upon the cross? On a hill outside of Jerusalem. Okay? Where do you and I end up? We end up in Jerusalem, albeit it's called the New Jerusalem. So Jesus gave his life, and also he ascended from Galilee, but he gave his life at Jerusalem. And as Jesus ended up in Jerusalem, so do you and I. Pastor, do you have a scripture for me? I'm so glad you asked. I do have a scripture for you. Revelation 21. Verse 1 says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So we see where we end up as the bride of Jesus. We end up in the holy city, the New Jerusalem, as Jesus ended up in Jerusalem where he gave his life. So my whole prayer is that the life of Jesus would mean as much to us as the death of Jesus, for his life made his death effectual for us receiving the righteousness of God and having his righteousness imputed unto us. Amen? All right, let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, O God, for the sacrifice of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death. And, O Lord, we thank you for the life that he lived, O God, while not in view of, not really considered so many times by us, yet before you. You said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." His life pleased you. His sonship pleased you. His laying down his life and giving himself perfectly and totally to your will pleased you. And Father, we thank you that he lived this life perfectly righteous, that righteousness might be imputed to us. Thank you that he laid down his life voluntarily. Thank you, O God, that you then picked it up and rose again. For it was impossible for death to hold you or keep you in the grave. And so, Lord, we thank you that as you resurrected, so then too, all those that are yours will resurrect, O God. That everyone, that in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. Father, we thank you for this great hope that we have, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. May we grow in it. May we mature in all that you have for us, Father, day by day this week, we ask. In Jesus' precious name, and everybody said, amen, amen, and amen.